And we are in a series called Living Faith, which is a study of the book of James. And what you just heard there was James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, which is going to be the portion of scripture we're going to go through today. Before I get started, just want to welcome any guests here with us this morning. Welcome, and wanted to get a chance to say hi and meet you. If I haven't already, I'd love to shake your hand after service and even offer to either myself or one of the other pastors here just buy you a cup of coffee and get a chance to hear your story. But before we get started, I'd love to just take a moment to pray, if you guys would join me. Jesus, we thank you so much. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you grow us and develop us. God, we thank you for how you love us. So would you speak to us this morning? Would you give us hearts to listen? Right now, Lord, we choose to say yes to what you want to accomplish. Would you teach us? Would you grow us? Would you help us to be more like you? In Jesus' name, amen. So how many of you have ever had one of those moments where no matter what you said, it came out wrong? Hey, Susan, speaking of one of those moments, I left the clicker back there. But one of those moments where you say something wrong and no matter what you do to try to fix it, it just keeps spiraling out of control and worse and you keep trying and it's just not working. Well, this was several years ago, but I had the opportunity to get together with about a half dozen other pastors, and we all got together, we were eating pizza, and I don't know how, but the topic of saying dumb things in sermons came up. Thank you so much, Susan. And so as I'm sitting here, and these were all, you know, like local pastors, people that I respected, and we're kind of going around, you know, and each person is kind of sharing their story. And this, I think like the view that I had of each of them, like never saying anything dumb was just completely shattered. I was like, no way, you said that in service, you know, like that is just terrible. And so they all kind of go around and I'm just laughing, you know, and like just, you know, real gut-wrenching laugh at like all these different stories. And they kind of look at me and they're like, so what about you? And I was youth pastor at the time, and I'm like, yeah, I've never said anything dumb or inappropriate. Of course not. And so I went ahead and, you know, and I shared a story with them, and it was funny, and, you know, it was a good time. Okay, I know you're all waiting to hear the story. All right, so I don't say dumb things in service, but if I did, it would be something like this. What are you guys laughing about? It's good that this isn't a family service, but... So I will share this story. This was several years ago. I was next door in the fellowship hall. It was a youth service. There was about 60 people there, and I actually wasn't the one speaking. There was this missionary that came, and basically the missionary was sharing, and I had one job. At the end of the service, I was supposed to go up and kind of connect his story with the youth. I mean, like a couple minutes, a couple sentences, should have been really easy, you know, and I was like, I got this, no problem. And so the missionary was, you know, sharing their story, had videos and stuff, and I was trying to say something like this at the end. I was standing there with the missionary. I was trying to say something like this. This missionary is a normal guy, has a wife, a house, and two kids, and a moderate amount of success, and is leaving all that behind here in the States to go abroad. And the point I was trying to make is that he, you know, this was just a person that was following God, and it's not like they had any superpowers or anything like that. He's just a normal guy, and he just said yes to God's calling in his life. And I was like, this, what a great thing to connect, you know, to the youth. Well, that's what I wanted to say. This is what I actually said. This missionary, and keep in mind, he's standing right next to me. This missionary is a normal guy. He has a wife, house, two kids, and a moderate amount of sex. I mean, success. And in this moment, the entire room just, you know, and like the missionary looks at me, he's like, where are you going with this, bro? Like, and I was like, you know, and like the look on all the teenagers' faces is just like, I can't believe he just said that. Like he said that. I'm not, like he said that, you know, they're like looking at each other, like checking, you know, and then they're just waiting. You know, do we burst into laughter? Is he going to like, you know, be mad at us? And so like, I quickly realized, it was beyond recovery at this point. And so I just looked at him and I said, go for it. And they're just, ah, you know, they erupt in laughter in the whole room. And I tried to recover after that, but it didn't matter what I said. You know, that was the only thing they remembered. And even probably to this day, that's the only thing they remember. You know, and that was the only time I ever said anything dumb. Okay, that isn't true. So as we look at, I know that's a humorous example, but as we look at this passage in James, one thing that's really, you know, interesting about this particular passage, these 12 verses, as we heard, you know, Kirk read, aren't exactly super encouraging. It's like, no, that your tongue is going to light forest fires and it's going to burn things down and it control a ship and it can crash everything and your whole life's going to fall apart because you can't control your tongue. And you're just like, wow, that's pretty intense, James. Like, take it easy, buddy. But I want to present that there it actually is hope in this passage. And I think the first kind of glimpse of that is actually in verses 1 and 2. I'm going to go ahead and read those to you guys. It is this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. I love what James does here. James, the pastor, and he's writing to all these people, and the first thing he says is, we all stumble, myself included. He says, you shouldn't, you know, he says, not all of you should, you know, want a desire to become teachers because you're going to be held accountable for what you say, for what you teach. And I think even it, just in my example of talking to all those pastors, just the sheer volume of communicating publicly, it's going to happen. When I was training the interns, you know, in youth ministry, I told them that story and they were all there. They heard it, but I told them and I was like, it's not a matter of if you say something dumb. It's a matter of when. You're going to, so just, you know, how can you handle it? How can you recover? And do your best to not lose your job. But I think as we look at this passage, I think sometimes as we look at scripture, we go, wow, you know, that's really good, James, and that you should not talk mean to people, you know, but I, you know, that's not really my thing. I'm not like going out and intentionally trying to like say something rude to someone or hurt their feelings, and that's not where I'm at. Well, I think sometimes for me, and maybe you are similar, but when I'm tired or hungry, more specifically hungry, I tend to get a little sharper, all right? That's why there's actually a definition called hangry, right? And it is a state of anger caused by lack of food, hunger, causing a negative change in emotional state. Or translation, feed me or I will cut you. So I think that's why there's all these, you know, angry or hangry memes and things like that, but for me, what I've noticed is that very rarely, like if I just evaluate the last month of my life, very rarely, and I can't even really think of an example, did I go out and intentionally say something hurtful to someone? I didn't, you know, wake up and say, you know, today I'm going to curse at this person, or today I'm going to yell or shout or whatever. What happens is I'll get stressed out or something will happen. I'll be too hungry and I didn't eat enough food, and then I'll snap at somebody. Sometimes even somebody that I love, that I care about. And I don't want that to be my story, and I feel terrible every time I do it, right? But this is more, I think this is more of where we're at. You know, are there those moments that we lose it and we say something mean to somebody? Yeah, absolutely. I think more often than not, no. It's not that we're trying to do that. We just get into these moments. You know, and maybe for you it looks a little different, but maybe you're that stressed out mom that has worked hard all day to try to keep things clean and kids are going crazy and you set the meal down in front of them and they just look at you and go, wow, mom, this is really gross. And you're like, that's it! And you lose it, you know? And it doesn't mean that you meant to and you feel terrible after, but, you know, you're stressed out and it just, the last straw, you know? Or maybe your spouse does that thing or forgets to do that thing for the 100th time and you've talked to him over and over and over again and you just look at him, you're like, really? And you're just a little too critical, you know, when they make that mistake or something happens. Or maybe you get a call from your parents and you're just on the phone and you know that guilt trip is coming. All right, mom's about to lay it on you. And you're like, oh, and you just snap back. You know, you lose your patience and you can't handle the situation and you respond back. Or maybe you see something online and it frustrates you and you're like, cap locks are going on. It's time to get real. I'm going to just shred these people. And like, you know, you're sending this text message and you're like, all right, it's all caps. I'm angry. Or maybe you're at work and you get that email from a coworker or boss and you're just ticked. And you're just like, all right, I know I can't totally unleash on my boss, but I'm going to send this passive-aggressive, sarcastic email. He'll never see it coming. You know, or maybe it's just simply the temptation of sharing more than you know you should. Gossip. I think all of us have these moments right? Where our intention isn't to go out and harm someone in the moment, but we get frustrated or we get upset or we get stressed out and it just comes out. It's like we can't even control it. And if you're like me in those moments, like I'm frustrated with myself. I'm like, why did this happen? How come I can't stop this? You know, like I don't want to be upset with my wife. I don't want to be upset with my kids or why did I say that dumb thing in service? You know, like, you know, we beat ourselves up time and time again. And I think it's in that moment that James gives us actually a message of hope in this. Because he says that this is a battle that we all face. And there's really only one exception, and that's Jesus. Because what he says is that there's no one can tame the tongue, only, and if you're able to, then you're perfect. That's Jesus, right? No one can tame the tongue. Now you're like, wait a second, I thought this was supposed to be a message of hope. It will. I'll get there, all right? I know it doesn't sound very hopeful yet, but it will. But here's why James, I think, brings up this, you know, challenge. Obviously, it's something that needs to be addressed because all of us wrestle with it, but here's kind of something I've noticed about the context of that. Our series is called Living Faith, and living faith is basically this process of developing spiritual maturity, having a faith that's active where we're walking with God. And so James has shared with us a couple things. In the earlier chapters, he said, a living faith is developed in our response to suffering. He said that we can actually have joy regardless of the situations that we're experiencing. And then next, he said that it's developed in our response to God's word, right? Jeff was talking even the last couple of weeks about that our faith should translate into action, that what we believe should shape our behavior. And then living faith is evidenced by our use of tongues. So what James is saying is that our spiritual maturity, as we grow and develop, our living faith, we can tell kind of how we're doing with how we're speaking, with how we're communicating with other people, because it's kind of a great thermometer of where our hearts are at. I think that's why Jesus says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And this is when he's talking to the religious leaders that are being hypocrites, and they're trying to tout how holy and righteous they are, and they're just treating people terribly. And so what he's saying is, no, what's in your heart, that's the core issue here. It's not just about what you say. That's a problem, you know, but what's really going on inside is important. See, because what happens is the moment that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, right, we are wiped clean. Our sins are forgiven. We are made righteous in his eyes. So every sin that I did in the past, every sin that I'm doing right now, every sin in the future is wiped clean. It's done. It's wiped away. That's the reality of our position, right? But there's still this process of sanctification, which is basically just a fancy word meaning we become more like Christ. My sins are already wiped away, right? But there's this process of me where I grow and I develop and I begin to look more like Jesus. So perhaps an example could help. Imagine there's a good king and queen and they're good rulers and they have, you know, this son. It's their first child and it's a boy, right? The moment that child is born, he's the prince. He's the heir to the throne. That's just the reality of his status. It's not going to change. He is the heir to the throne. And he has authority as that, right? As simply being an heir. So for us as believers, right, connecting to this silly metaphor I came up with, all right, we are like that. We're co-heirs with Christ. We've been made righteous. That is our status, and it's not changing, right? But as this boy develops in character, there's this process where even though he already is the next heir and he has all the authority that comes with that, even as a child, he can order servants around and order all kinds of things because he is the heir to the throne. He has all that authority. That's really there. That's his position. But he still is a child. He's still a baby. He still needs to develop into that. His father is still teaching him, here's what it looks like to be a good king. Here's how we develop your character. Here's how you treat people. And that's what Jesus is doing with us. Our status is we are co-heirs with Christ. We've been made righteous. But there's this process of development that God is taking us through. Hebrews 10:14, I think, summarizes exactly that. It says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So he has made perfect forever those that are being made holy. So there is still this process of becoming more like Christ, even though we've been made perfect. So James is showing us that a significant evidence of this process of sanctification is how we control our tongue. And it's a good measuring stick because it's really difficult. So let's look at verses 3 through 6. It says, "If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the wind or wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell." James gives these examples of the tongue's disproportionate power, right? It's a small piece of our body, yet it can cause so much damage. And we've all seen examples of this. I was walking in Duval, and I was just listening to some worship music in my headphones, and I was just walking through town, and I was on the sidewalk, and this truck pulls up next to me, and literally pulls right up on the sidewalk, like right next to me. And so I pull out my headphones, and I look at this guy, and he rolls down his window, and he says, "Hey, what's wrong with you?" And I'm like, "Nothing, just walking on the sidewalk." And then he just unleashed this cursing tirade. I'd never met this person. Haven't seen them since, but, you know, just swearing at me, saying all these things that were wrong with me and that I should go get a job and all this stuff. I mean, just like completely, absolutely random. And I walked away and it actually affected me. I didn't know this person. I'd never met them. I was like, why in the world would this person pull over and chew me out and swear at me? But it impacted me, you know, and I was able to kind of, okay, that was random, and shake it off. But why is it that, you know, the tongue has so much power to impact us? And James gives this example of, you know, a horse being controlled by a bit. And at the time in the Roman Empire, the horses would have been the main mode of transportation. Everybody would have got that illustration, you know. Or even the idea of a ship, and the rudder is, you know, the small little piece at the bottom of the ship that controls it, allows it to turn. And they would have got that illustration as well. If we look at Acts chapter 27, verse 37, we see this in the story of Paul. Paul describes his shipwreck in chapter 27. He says, "Altogether, there were 276 of us on board." So I don't know about you, but sometimes when I imagine, you know, kind of like New Testament ships, I'm thinking of like a little fishing, you know, boat or whatever. But actually, obviously, there were large, very large ships, 276 people aboard. Even in chapter 27, Paul describes that there were lifeboats that they got on to survive. So this is a massive vessel. And so the analogy James is using is one that they definitely can understand. And I think for us as well, there's lots of examples of this in our own life. You know, I think the crazy thing is, take for example something as simple as Twitter. I mean, you can only use like 160 characters. How many celebrities or random people have started all kinds of revolutions because of Twitter, you know? Or how crazy can like one little piece of gossip that spreads out of control impact a whole community? Or say, for example, some writers describe it as the crazy cycle. You know, in marriage, it's one sharp comment responds to another one, and responds to another one, and back and forth, and back and forth, and the next thing you know, you're like, wait, what are we arguing about? How did we get here? You know, I think all of us can see the amazing power of the tongue that doesn't make sense for it being such a small part of our body. And that's the point James is making. In verses 7 through 9, he says this: "Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." So I think this is the part where James presents one of the most amazing messages of hope. And it doesn't seem like it. You might be like, wow, that doesn't really sound very helpful. Well, he says this, no human being can tame the tongue. Like, that's incredibly hopeful, right? And you're like, wait a second. How is that hopeful? How is the message of no one can do it? You will utterly fail if you try to do it. How is that helpful? All right, how is that hopeful? Well, here's why. This is Romans 5, verses 5 and 6. It says, and hope does not put us to shame because God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. I think the greatest hope that James is presenting us in all these verses that talk about the evil of the tongue is that on your own power, you can't do it. On your own power, you can't do it. He says, no human being can tame the tongue. It is utterly hopeless if you try to do it. Which means, if we go, you know, I'm going to make this 30-day commitment that I'm only going to say nice things. I'm going to white-knuckle my way. Every time I make a mistake and I shout at my kids or my husband or my wife, I'm gonna make this vow before God that never again will I ever do this. Today I plant my flag. What he's saying is that's not going to work. Your white knuckle attempt, your encouragement, you know, chain that you have, those might be good things, and there might be some value out of that, but you're not going to be successful. And I think we have to remember what Jesus said, that out of our heart is the tongue speaks what's in our heart. And so this is where the hope comes in, because Paul says, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Our hope is not in our ability to white-knuckle it. Our hope is not in some creative encouragement challenge. Our hope is in Christ and is in the Holy Spirit. And only he can bring the transformation of our heart. And that's the root of what we speak. And so the great hope and the great joy is that it's not up to you and me. It's not up to me to like just power through it and make my way and never say something mean or foolish. It's up to God to bring the transformation of my heart. And if I am surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit, he's the one that brings the transformation. And so what we need is a radical heart change, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that to me is really hopeful, because I think, man, sometimes I say dumb things and I really don't want to say dumb things. Or sometimes I get upset and I get hangry and I say something I shouldn't say, or I shout at my wife or my kids and I'm like, man, I really don't want this anymore. And so instead of saying, I'm never going to do it, I'm not going to do that, I can just surrender and I can say, Holy Spirit, change me. Change my heart. Give me a new perspective. So next time you're stressed out and you know, your kids are ungrateful and they're selfish and they act like children and you want to snap at them, instead stop and say, Jesus, transform my heart. Give me your eyes to see my children. You change me. Change my heart, change my perspective at this situation. Help me love them with grace. Instead of making that vow again that you're never going to do it, surrender. Or the next time that your spouse makes a mistake, stop and pray with them. Instead of just snapping back and being critical, try to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit. Or the next time you feel that guilt trip coming from your parents, you're on the phone, you're like, I know it's coming. Ask God to give you wisdom and the patience to handle the situation. Because we all get there. If you're online and you're set off by a comment, don't respond. Don't respond. Stop and pray for them. Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies. Or you're about to hit reply all to that email from your coworker. You're like, I'm going to tag as many of his superiors as I possibly can. Delete the draft. Go work it out in person. Pray that God would give you the courage to have that conversation and work it out. Or before you share some information about someone, consider what they would experience if they were there. And can we invite God to bring transformation in those moments? Because it's about surrender. It's about God bringing a transformation in our hearts, not just about sin management. Right? Because the more time we focus on, God, I need to manage this sin, and I need to manage this sin, we miss what the Holy Spirit is doing in our lives. He is the one that's bringing transformation of our heart. And if our heart is being transformed, then what is coming out of our mouth will be transformed. And so we all have memories of words that have been said to us that we can never forget. I can tell you what that guy said a couple years ago. I can tell you almost word for word. You know, and we all have that. You could probably tell me something terrible that some person said even when it was your childhood. But in the same way, you could also say, yeah, here was an encouragement that somebody gave me, and it shaped my life. And I think the conclusion that is dangerous, the conclusion we might be tempted to make is, I'm going to make a vow of silence, and I'm never going to talk again, because obviously the tongue is just straight up evil. That would be trying to sin manage. And I don't think that's the message that James is saying. I think it's, no, let's surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit and invite him to change us. And so I think rather than stop talking, I think as a church, inviting the Holy Spirit to transform our hearts, because I believe that this is a church of encouragers. I believe this is a church of people that genuinely love each other, that want to encourage other people, that want to be peacemakers, that love each other. I really believe that about this church. I really believe that about you. It doesn't mean that sometimes we don't make mistakes. We do. But I think as a whole, God has made us to be a church of peacemakers, of encouragers, of people that genuinely love each other. And so offering each other grace and inviting the Holy Spirit to bring change. I'm going to pray, and then I have a challenge for you guys. Holy Spirit, would you bring transformation of our hearts? Would you help us to look more like you, Jesus? God, I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't get caught up in trying to just manage our sin, that we wouldn't get caught up in 10 steps to not say anything dumb, but instead we would just run to you and say, Jesus, change me. Jesus, renew my heart. Make me more like you. Continue this process that you've already begun. You've forgiven all my sins. Help me to operate in the truth of that. So, Lord, would we be a church that is known for encouragement, for building others up, for supporting each other, for loving each other well with our mouths? We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to give a challenge. I'm going to invite the worship team up. And as they come up, they're just going to play just some quiet music for a little bit. And I intentionally wanted to end early so that we have some time to do this. Some people in the pack are going to pass out some little cards. And what we've done is just made kind of a generic card for you and an envelope. And what I want to do is, rather than just saying, walking away and saying, you know what, we're just going to be silent, we're going to try not to use our words for evil, we're going to intentionally take some time now to use our words for good. So what I want everyone to do, and you might not be able to finish, and that's okay, is actually take some time right now during the time they're just playing some music and try to write an encouragement note. And that could be to a friend, it could be to a family member, it could be to a coworker or somebody that you haven't seen in a long time. Whoever God lays on your heart to write that, maybe a leader or a teacher or somebody who's been an influence in your life, and just write an encouragement to them. And if you can, mail it to them or give it to them. But I want to give you this challenge. This is not a time to confront. This is not a time to, you know, try to work out something. It's simply an encouragement. No sarcasm, no, you know, like, you know, joking. Just truly use your words for encouragement. And I encourage you, if you don't finish today, it's okay. Finish it and send it later. But let's use our words. Let's be a community that loves each other well. And let's apply this passage today. So they're going to sing some worship, and then I'll come up and close.